Morning again. Yeah, Bob asked me the other day if I'd teach today. He told me to pick something. If I had one sermon left to give, what would I talk about? He also told me to take as long or as short as I liked. So I don't know. I'll see. I've got no idea how long this is going to take. So hope you're comfortable. Might be quick, but for me, we often talk about music and we talk about the effect it has on us. And so, for me, there's one song in particular that plays on my mind and has done for years. It was something that was often played when I was at youth club. So a while ago now, or a bit after that as well. It's by a band called DC Talk, and it's called "What If I Stumble." And so that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. And so the chorus is, "What if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I lose my step and I make fools of us all? Will the love continue when my walk becomes a crawl? What if I stumble and what if I fall?" And, you know, my intent this morning is maybe less to convict and more to encourage maybe this morning. The Bible talks about life being a race. I want to encourage you, if you fall over, you should dust yourself off and get up again. It's not... not to sit by the wayside. And I was reminded the other day of a lady I used to work with who wasn't a Christian, and she'd done some dubious things in her past, and a Christian had told her that she'd done too much and she was never going to be forgiven, and so she didn't bother. And you know how untrue that is. And we all stumble and we all fall, and we need to get up and keep going, and that's what we're going to look at a bit this morning. But I don't know about you, sometimes the weight of that weighs a bit on me, that what if I'm the only Christian someone meets? Am I really a good example? What if their view of God and Jesus is based on me and the way I behave, not what I say, but the way I behave? I'm not a particularly emotional man, generally. But one of the films that brought me to tears was a film called Left Behind. I don't know if you've seen it. It's a Christian film. And there's a guy, he's an airline pilot, and the rapture happens, and he goes home, and his family have all gone. And then his daughter comes in, and he realises that not only has he stumbled, but he's caused his daughter to stumble too. And that one for me, what if we stumble? What if we fall? What if we what if we are the only Christian that somebody meets? And so my aim today, as I say, is not to make you feel bad. We all have good days and bad days. We all have days when we feel better. But I'm talking now about stumbling, about when we make a mistake. So let's just bring this time together to the Lord in prayer. And so, Heavenly Father, we just pray now that as we look at your word, Lord, as we think about the fact that we're all human, Lord, that at the moment we're in the flesh and we will stumble and we will fall and sin is in us. Oh, but Lord, that you are merciful and gracious, and Lord, you will forgive us. And Lord, that we can turn to you. And Lord, we just pray now that you give us ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning, Lord, that it would not be about me and what I say, but Lord, it would be all about you. Lord, that you would encourage us, you would remind us that you love us. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the song I mentioned starts with this quote. It starts with the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. It's by a guy called Bernard Manning. Brendan Manning. He was a very different quote from him. He was a famous American author. He was a friar, a priest, and a speaker. And, that whole song about "What If I Stumble" starts with that. The established church has got so much to answer for. If we look at the way over the years, they've sold indulgences, sold forgiveness. They've kept power in the established church. But we do too. We say one thing. We stand here on a Sunday, and sometimes we leave, and the way we live during the week doesn't reflect what we believe. And I want to make a point here this morning that I'm talking to true Christians. I'm talking to people now. This message this morning is for those who have repented, who've accepted Jesus. If you're not sure, then there are plenty of other stuff to look at. There are plenty of other studies and sermons, but this is not for you this morning. This is for those who know they're saved and still stumble and still fall. The church is full of people that profess Jesus on a Sunday. And if you look closely at their lifestyle, you wouldn't call them a Christian. You wouldn't say that they had made that true conversion. Just a slight aside, I was reminded the other day, one of the ladies at work goes to an Anglican church, and she was talking about the christenings that come in, and I was just reminded of when I used to go to the Anglican church in town, the number of families we would have in for christenings, where they would stand up the front and say, yes, we do accept Jesus, yes, we renounce the devil and sin. And then before the service was over, they'd leave and they'd be at the pub next door and they'd be having their christening party and things like that. And, you know, we're not talking about people who say they're Christians this morning. This is for us, it's for us here. That if you don't know you're saved, then please ask one of us afterwards. Please talk. Please, it's important that you do something about that today. But this is for those particularly who are saved. But, you know, for me, one of the struggles I have, I can kind of accept that when I made a commitment, when I made that decision, God forgave me for my sins. I kind of get that. I get the grace and mercy. But what about all the times I've messed up since then? What about all the times that I've upset people, that I've said things I shouldn't, that I've been places I shouldn't have been, that I've said things, I've told jokes I shouldn't have told? I was reminded the other day, and this is partly led into what I wanted to talk about this morning, I met the father of a friend I had when we were teenagers. And he and I think, probably were a bad influence on each other, if I'm honest. And I met his dad the other day. And all of that came flooding back. All of those things I'd done, places I'd been, things I'd said, smoking, drinking, all of those things that I'd done came flooding back to me. And I know I'm forgiven for those, but they still come back. You're still reminded of them. And I've stumbled many times. You know, it's easy to stand and look at other Christians and think, oh, man, they've got it all together, haven't they? They're good Christians. They're sensible. They don't struggle with the things I struggle with. You see people at the front, and it's one of the reasons I don't like being up the front, up the front, you can look like you've got it all together. You can say the right thing. And, you know, it struck me, we've talked about it a while ago, but one of the things we did at Youth Club as youth leaders a while ago was give our testimony to the young people. We took it in turns as leaders to go through and give our testimony. And one of the things that struck me was some of the other leaders, I haven't heard their testimonies before. I've been friends with them for years. They've been Christians here, coming here for years, but I hadn't really heard their testimony. And what struck me was the number of things that they struggled with that I struggled with. I'm going to put him on the spot, but he's not here. But Jordan, a lot of Jordan's testimony was very similar to mine as a teenager. I didn't know that. He never told me. I never had offered him advice. I could have warned him some of the mistakes he was going to make. I could have given him advice, but we didn't talk about it. And, and one of the things Jordan talked about was how easy it is to learn to be a good Christian in church. If you've been brought up in a church, you learn to say the right things. You can pray. You can talk. You can you can be the good Christian that people see because you know how to speak Christianese. And then you walk out and you go to school or you go to work and it's very different. So just want to kind of look over so many Christians I've met over the years that have struggled terribly with things and I didn't know about them. We didn't know in that point. Before anybody's worried or excited, I don't know, I'm not going to confess my gambling problem or anything this morning. This is not time to confess. Actually, I'll pick gambling because it's one of the ones I don't struggle with, to be honest. But I know others do. But so often when you talk about, or when I've heard people talk about not being forgiven, about struggling with that, the example of Saul always comes up. And so I just want to look at that. One of the things that struck me as I was looking at this is one of the things we're guilty of as Christians is that we kind of throw away or chuck out easy advice as well. You're struggling with forgiveness, go read Paul. That's easy. Paul will tell you, look at what Paul did. If God can forgive Paul, he can forgive you. I'm going to kind of talk about this a bit more in a minute, but let's go through. So Acts 9, we're going to skip out some verses just for time, but Acts 9 verse 1 says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, so any Christians, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shining around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said to him, I am Jesus, who you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And we're going to carry on, but just sometimes it's important to stop and explain things. So kicking against the pricks comes from a Greek word. It's the idea of a goad or a sharp point. It's what they used to poke animals to get them to move. So he's talking to Paul about it's hard to push back. The Lord is poking him. He's moving him on. It was made out of wood or metal. It's mentioned 7 times in the Bible, but it was for animals or stubborn things that refuse to move. And Paul, this is so. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told to you what you must do. And then we skip to verse 9, and it says, And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And then we move a bit further on to verse 17. And Ananias, remember the Lord calls Ananias to go and see Saul. So Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared to you in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately they fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straight away he preached Christ in synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And so often we talk about Saul, and it is a good example of God's grace and mercy, that somebody can persecute the church and can have such a dramatic turnaround, such a dramatic conversion. But when we talk about stumbling and sinning, that one doesn't work for me, because I didn't have that blinding light. I didn't have that terrible persecution of Christians that then suddenly there was that flash of light. I like to think that had happened to me, I'd be sure I was forgiven. I'd sure that I knew that I wouldn't have any doubts. But as we look in a bit later, even Paul, after that experience, still had struggles. I was brought up in a Christian family. I went to a church for most of my youth. And about 14, I came to, I would call it more of a slow confirmation realization that what I'd learned as a child was real, and it moved from my head to my heart at that point. And there was a moment, but it wasn't a blinding light. It wasn't 3 days of not being able to see anything, not being able to eat, not being able to talk. It was much more of a kind of slow kind of duh moment when I realised that everything I'd been taught as a kid was true. But since then I've messed up a lot. I've slipped back a lot. And that flash, that moment, all right, I didn't go back to where I was before I became a Christian. I was only 14. I hadn't been terrible. But I have, most of my terrible times are after that point as an adult. As times I moved away, I slipped, and then I came back, and then I slipped again. And I hope that sounds familiar to all of you, because it's so easy to think that we've been forgiven, and now you move on, and you have to be a perfect, good Christian from today onwards. And this is Paul. So Paul had his blinding light, but he said, For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in us. We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. So often we like to do, I don't show your age here, but that Monty Python sketch where you've got a bigger man and a shorter man, and we like to compare. Well, I'm not as bad as him, but I'm better than him. And we like to grade sin, but the reality is we've all sinned. And I am going to make one confession this morning. slight concern on some faces over there, but yeah. So my confession is that I was caught speeding recently. I got a letter through the post telling me that I'd been caught speeding, and I had to go on a speed awareness course. And I felt that was unfair. I hadn't been going that much over the speed limit. It was, sorry, I've been punished already. Just suddenly realised there's a policeman here. But not going to give away too much. But, I spent probably a couple of hours justifying, well, that's not really fair. It was midnight. I was driving home from the airport late at night. There were no other cars around. But the reality is I had to go on the speed awareness course. And when I got in that room, some people had been excessively speeding in that room. Some people, like me, weren't quite so bad, you know. But the reality is we'd all broken the law. We were all there for a reason. And the instructor didn't say, well, if you're only 5 minutes over the speed limit, 5 miles an hour over the speed limit, you don't have to stay for the whole course. You can leave early if you... The point was that we'd all done wrong and we were all there and we all deserved that punishment. And that's the same. Yeah, we've all done different things. None of you have sinned in the same way I sinned. I haven't sinned in the same way as you have. But we have all sinned. And you might look at mine and think, well, that's not as bad as mine. Or you might look at mine and think, mate, he's worse than me. But the reality is we have all sinned. We've all fallen short. And as we know, Paul struggled. So even after that blinding light on the road to Damascus, you know, Paul says in Romans 7, he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. I really struggle to read this from Paul sometimes. It's one of those, you have to take it very slowly. That do I not, but what I hate, that I do. So how come I can do things I don't want to do, but the things I want to do, I don't? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. But then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. It's easy for me to do wrong, but it's hard to do right. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And sin dwells in all of us. You know, we don't have to teach a child to be bad. We're naturally naughty. We have to be taught to be good. You know, a group of kids never follow the good kid. It's always the naughty kid in the class that seems to get people copying them. Yeah, and we are all under sin. But, you know, that doesn't mean we should give up. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be so grateful for the grace and mercy that we should continue but not in our own strength. Yeah, Lord, it's something that we should pray, that we should constantly be trying. And as I say, we shouldn't give up. You know, again, in Romans it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof. You know, if you've got a problem with gambling, don't carry a pack of cards in your pocket. Don't go to a casino. If you struggle with greed and gluttony, don't pick the chair next to the buffet. You know, we should make no provision for the lust of the flesh, and it's so easy to slip in and think, oh, it's only a sausage roll, it's fine. I'll have one more. But, you know, this is the message. Romans 8, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you. And that includes your sin, that includes you. You know, I am persuaded that nothing, none of that list, there's not much else you could add to that list. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. If you made that conversion, if you are a Christian, then nothing can separate you. And yes, you will get things wrong and you will backslide. And hopefully you will be mortified with what you've done and how you've behaved. But nothing will separate you. Now again, in 1 John 1, 7 to 10, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Yeah, we have to accept we have all sinned. We do all sinned. The blood of Jesus has cleansed us and will cleanse us. You know, when you put a dirty garment in the wash, it comes out clean. It doesn't make any difference how dirty it was. When you put it in, it comes out clean when it's been washed. Yeah, and we have all been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And you know, that doesn't mean that it's forgotten. It means that there was a debt that has been paid. The debt wasn't cancelled. your sin is not forgotten in that sense. It's not just erased. It's paid for. And there's a difference there. And the blood of the Lamb has done that. It has cleansed you and has paid for your sin. And you know, it's a message. I don't know about you, sometimes I struggle to get my head around that. But it is finished, it's done. You know, we read in John 19 that when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He didn't say, "Yeah, it's nearly done. We're on the way. It's a good job." It's finished. It was wiped clean. And you've heard this before, but I don't know about you, but at the point he did that, I wasn't born. My parents weren't born. My grandparents weren't born. He paid for it back then. And everything that I was going to do, everything I have done, is after that point. He had already paid for it. He'd paid in full, and it is finished. But not only that, we're told in Psalm 103 that he has not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. And I don't know if you've heard this before, but it's interesting that it's east to west. If you look at a globe, it's not north to south. If you keep going north, eventually you reach the top and you start going south. If you go east, you go east forever. You never get to the west and turn around and come back. You just go round and round and round forever. The west never meets the east. And again, back in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Again, we have all sinned, and all we need to do is confess. And he will cleanse us. And it doesn't matter whether it's the first time you've done it. There's a difference between repeatedly doing the same sin and whether you have repented. But we all sin. We all make mistakes. And if we confess, he is faithful and just and will forgive us. But, you know, as I said, I've been a Christian, or I've been in churches a long time. And I know all of that. I've heard that many times from the front. And as I said before, the example of Saul, doesn't sit with me because he was terrible. He had a blinding conversion. And then he dedicated his life to being an apostle. And I know he struggled. And so what I want to do now is just to... There are some other examples in the Bible that do work for me. And I just want to take you through some of those now. So one of them is David. So as you know, we've been studying Samuel. I'm not going to step on or spoil anything Bob's going to say as we move into 2 Samuel. But at the moment, you know, on a Sunday morning, we've been just finished looking at David and Goliath. But David struggled. But there's no question that David was one of the most important figures in the Bible. He's mentioned in almost half the books of the Bible. And so often when we think of David, we think of Goliath and we think of the Psalms and things like that. But, you know, there's other parts to David's life. And so I just want to look now at 2 Samuel 11. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose off his bed and walked around the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her and said, and she came into him and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David said to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah the Hittite. And when Uriah was come to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And then we jump a bit to verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter sending, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire from him that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You know, we go on, and as we see, you know, we're talking here about adultery, murder, lying. You know, there's a whole list of things that David did there. But, you know, sometimes I find it really interesting to step back and take a look at, you know, it's so easy to read over that. That took me, what, a minute, 2 minutes to read. Think about how long that actually took in reality. You know, David was walking around. He saw Bathsheba. He sent for her. That would have taken some time. He'd have had to call a servant. He'd have had to go across the city, pick her up, bring her back. You know, she fell pregnant at that time. There were no clear blue, quick 5-minute tests at that point. You know, it takes a while for a woman to realise that she's pregnant. This wasn't 5 minutes after she'd spent the night with David. This took time. And then she had to get the message to David. Then he had to get the message to Joab to the front. You know, he had to get Uriah placed in a point where he was going to be in danger of being killed. And it's so easy to look at it through our modern lens. There weren't radios, there weren't mobile phones, there weren't emails. David didn't email Joab and say, can you please put him on the front? That would have taken weeks. It could have taken months. Messengers sent on horseback. Yeah, this wasn't a 5-minute David, oh, sorry, I was drunk, I made a mistake. This was a long, drawn-out period of David's life. How many times in that time did he have to override his conscience? How many times after he'd sent the note to send Uriah to the front, did he feel bad about what he'd done? Did he wonder about undoing what he'd done? You know, he had to ride over all of that. I don't know about you, but that sits closer with me than maybe David and his blinding light and killing Christians. You know, that so often we behave in a way where we have to ignore our conscience, that we carry on regardless. Yeah, but after all of that, we're told in 2 Samuel 12, and David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin from you. You shall not die. And we know that there were consequences, and as we go through Samuel, we'll see consequences of David's behaviour. But after all he did, the Lord has put away your sin from you. David was forgiven. It wasn't something that defined David. And as we look at David's life, it's part of it, but it's not the definition of David's life. And there's so much more that we see, as I say, in all of the books of the Bible. And then we get to Solomon. You know, look at King Solomon. 1 Kings 11. We're going to look at Solomon. And he said, yeah, Solomon, as we're told, was the wisest man. He wrote Proverbs. He wrote Song of Solomon. But he still fell away. Yeah, and towards the end. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Again, interesting to note there, we're only one book further on, and David's sin is not mentioned. David's heart was after the Lord. And Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, and the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as David his father had done. So again, you know, David is described as fully going after the Lord, despite what we've just looked at there. You know, Solomon had all wisdom, and yet he still fell away. How about you? But I don't have all wisdom. Sometimes I think I'm wise, and then realise that that wasn't true. You know, and there are so many more examples that we could go through. Noah and Lot both got drunk, very drunk. You know, Noah uncovered his nakedness, and Lot fathered children with both his daughters because he was so drunk. You know, Sarah suggested that her husband Abraham impregnate another woman, and Abraham went along with it. Jacob stole his brother Esau's birthright, and his mother Rebekah helped him do it. Tamar slept with her father-in-law Judah and bore twins to him. Moses murdered an Egyptian. Aaron led in Israel's worship of the golden calf. Rahab was a prostitute. Elijah allowed Queen Jezebel to intimidate him, and he ran away and hid. Jonah tried to run away. We're told he's a man of God. The word of the Lord came to him and he tried to run away. Peter denied Christ 3 times. And Paul, as we've looked, was the worst persecutor of the church. Yeah, the Bible is full of people that fell away. But when you hear those names, you don't think of those. Well, certainly I don't. You know, as somebody who's been a Christian for a long time, who's studied the Bible, when you hear of Noah, you don't immediately think of his drunkenness. When you hear of Jonah, we talk about the whale and then, but it's all after. It's about Nineveh and Peter again, denying Christ. So, coming towards the end, I hope this morning's been boring for you. I hope you've been sitting there. Yeah, it's just an interesting reminder, but yeah, hey, I'm quite good, really. I'm okay. But you know, we're also told that in 1 Corinthians, now all these things happen to them, the ones that we've just looked at, for examples to us. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You know, so often, and maybe it's just me, maybe it doesn't ring true for you, but so often the points I fall away come after actually a really good time. They come after a point where a prayer has been answered, where I've been feeling really good and I've become comfortable, and then I drift away. You know, once you've got what you were praying for, it's so easy to forget that and to move. And so often we stumble, and often it starts with a calling. It starts with not praying all the time. It starts with trying to do things in our own strength and not bringing them to prayer. It starts with not reading our Bible for a day or so. You know, you miss a day, then you miss a second day, particularly if you're on either but you. If I'm on a plan, once I've missed 2 or 3 days, I'm probably not going back to that plan. I'm not going to catch up. You know, it's so easy, and we need to be careful that if we're in a good place, and praise the Lord, if you're in a good place, that's great. But if you're in a good place, be careful that you don't fall. And if you're not in a good place, as we've looked this morning, we are cleansed, we are forgiven, it is finished. And just to finish this morning, we're told in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name should humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, no matter how many steps you've taken away from the Lord, no matter how far you've drifted away, it's only one step back. Doesn't matter how far you go, it's just one step back. It's one prayer. It's one confession. You know, and as we've looked at those examples this morning, hopefully they've touched you. Hopefully they've rung, or at least some of them maybe have rung true for you. But it's so easy for us to stumble. It's so easy for us to assume that everybody else is better than us, that you're all better Christians than me. You know, if you knew some of the things I've done and thought just this week, you probably wouldn't sit there listening to me now. But at the same time, if I knew some of the things you'd done and thought this week, I might not want to be talking to you either. You know, there's so much that we do in secret. Some of our sin is open, it's public, but a lot of it is private. A lot of it is thought. You know, and it is so easy to stumble, but the point is we all stumble. We all fall. We should be more honest with each other. We shouldn't all leave here feeling like we're the only one that struggles. But if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And you know, no plan that God has for anybody else's salvation is going to fail because you messed up. And actually, what makes part of your testimony are those mistakes. And that doesn't mean that we should repeat them, but they are part of what make you. But you have been forgiven, you have been cleansed. And if you stumble, then stop and pray and get up again and carry on running. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is full of examples that we can lean on, Lord. There is nothing that has happened to us, no temptation that has befallen us that hasn't befallen others. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would help us be more honest with each other where we struggle. Lord, that we would encourage and we would pray for and we should support each other. But Lord, we thank you that there is nothing that we can do to separate ourselves from you, Lord, that your blood, your son's blood, what he did on the cross has cleansed us, Lord, that we are forgiven, that debt is paid and it is finished. And Lord, we leave here this morning as we go out into the world, Lord, I just pray if nothing else, that that message stays with us, that it is finished, we are forgiven, and we are in the flesh, and we will make mistakes, and we will stumble. But Lord, your mercy and grace is bigger than that, it's bigger than any mistake that we can make. And if we confess our sin, and we are faithful, Lord, you have already forgiven us. And we will be presented spotless at the end because of what your son did. Oh Lord, we are just in awe of that and we thank you. And Lord, we just pray now that you bless the rest of our time this morning. Lord, that you allow these words to sink in. Lord, that we would think of them during this week. And we just ask this in Jesus' name.